Genesis 2, 2 through 3. This is very interesting, but God, you know, created man on the sixth day, and then on the seventh day he rested. So now you have a God who does not get tired, yet he's resting. God, who does not get tired, created a day for rest, not because he needed it, because we needed it. So that means Adam's first day was a day of rest. See, there is a difference between striving in the flesh through the sweat of your brow and only living by what you can attain by the sweat of your brow. That's called living under the curse. Or laboring from a place of rest. What does Hebrews say? It says, labor to enter into the rest. See, now, what is this? Now, why is it that Moses is writing about rest before anything has happened? Remember, he is discipling slaves. This is a discipleship manual for slaves. People who for 10 generations, their daddy's 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 daddy, daddy's daddy's daddy, daddy's daddy was a slave. 10 generations of slaves. So here's the thing about slaves. Slaves cannot rest because they're not valued for who they are. They're valued for what they can do, so they don't have permission to rest. So that means if I'm in bondage in here, I can't rest. I don't have peace, so I can't rest. So because I don't have peace, I can't rest. Because I can't rest, I don't have peace. So now Moses is writing to them, and he's telling the story of creation, saying, isn't it ironic that Sabbath was before sin? Do you see this? Sin hasn't happened yet in the story of God and in the creation of mankind and how this stuff is all unfolding. Sin hasn't happened, yet rest is necessary. There's two things that you'll see before sin, and that is the need to rest. We start with rest. We work from rest. And also work. There was, you know, work is not a result of sin. There was a work to do on this planet before sin. So neither resting or working were a result of sin, but they affected how we rest or how we work, or if we rest and how we work. All right. And God blessed the seventh day, verse 3, and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. Verse 8, watch this. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put the man whom he had formed. In other words, God or Jesus planted a garden. Watch what Jesus says in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Which means my Father is the land worker. My Father is a farmer. What does that mean? It means that the Father is a blue-collar worker. Are you tracking the metaphor on that? In America, you have white-collar workers, and you have blue-collar workers. So if you work with your mind, you have a white-collar. If you work with your hands, you're a blue-collar. Watch the metaphor. The Father here is a land worker. He's a farmer, which that means is that God the Father is not afraid to get his hands dirty in our mess. You don't have a mess. Maybe some of you don't have a mess. I had a mess. Right? Maybe not you. All right? So the Father is good. good father, the good dad, right? What does a good dad do? A good dad gets his hands in on the mess. What about changing diapers? Thank God for Sarah. I'm not going to front. I changed like 26 diapers. She's really good. So the point of what I'm saying here, right, is that the father is a gardener, is a husbandman. He is not afraid to get his hands in on us and on our life. So the mess that we've made or the problems that we created doesn't cause God to move from us, but it causes him to move toward us. God himself planted in an environment that was conducive to who Adam was and to whom what he had Adam to do. The father himself, see, Adam did not have the capability to plant or to create an environment that he was going to live in, because he was unaware of his needs. That's why Adam didn't ask for Eve, but it was God's idea. Because sometimes we don't even know what we need. God knows what we need. That's why in the new covenant, the Spirit itself makes intercession for us when we don't know what to pray. Right? So what's happening here is that God is creating an environment for Adam to live in, and he's creating with this environment a job description. Watch. Verse 15, it says this, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Now, the word to dress it means this. It means to work, to be a servant, to be a husbandman or a farmer. Last word it also means to be a worshiper. See, this garden was about work and it was about worship. It was about identity and it was about purpose. It was an environment to tend and to keep. He was a steward of the earth. God gave the earth to the sons of men. God gave Adam dominion. God gave him authority to serve. And the word here, watch this, the word dress it and to keep it, the word keep here, also means to guard or protect. So God gave Adam dominion, Adam and Eve. Adam didn't have rule over Eve. They had rule together. But God did not create Eve for Adam. God did not create Adam for Eve. God created Eve for Adam. The Hebrew word is helpmate is the word azer, which I call my wife that word sometimes, because she is a helper. So she is at her best when she is helping me. And I am at my best when I am loving and serving her. And we are at our best when we are focused on the mission that Jesus gave us, in agreement, moving forward together. We must remember, again, that before there was sin, there was work. So both rest and work were before sin. People have an idea that one day you're going to die and you think everything is over and you're just going to sit on a cloud somewhere. No, the true human vocation is to have dominion and to actually work and to reflect God's glory into his creation and to represent him on the planet that he gave to us. So this idea of dying and floating on a cloud somewhere is Platonic. It's Plato. It's not Christian. It's not Jewish. It's not Hebrew. It's not Bible. So the renewed heaven and earth means we still have a true human vocation to glorify God in new bodies forever on this earth, with Jesus himself being our light. So let me tell you this. You'll be working forever. Don't worry about retire. You're going to be working forever. All right. Don't throw anything at me. Now watch this. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, this is 19, and every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, every living creature, that was the name thereof. 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmate for him. Now, I want to show you something about the nature of God, because in the sovereignty of God, God allows for the creativity of humanity. Because God himself is a creator, and we are his creation, and we are his, in the new covenant it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good church services. Is that what it says? No, it says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2:10. Right? Because we are the creator's creation, we by nature are creative. God did not want to name the animals. God is not a control freak. Insecure people are control freaks. Fearful people are control freaks. Weak people are control freaks. Strong people allow you to control yourself and to manage yourself. They're not trying to control you. This is important. God is a creator, not a controller. This is really a theological issue, because if God is in control and God is a controller and God is controlling and I want to be an imitator of him, what does that mean? It means I try to control you. And anyone who tries to control anyone else doesn't have self-control. And self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. So God here now brings the animals to Adam so that Adam could define with his words the environment that he's living in. Adam has dominion. That means whatever Adam speaks to, it has to listen to him. See, this is why, have you ever watched Animal Planet? And you see some crazy, skinny, little white dude, and he's wrestling with like a lion, and you're like, yo, you're crazy. What is wrong with you? Am I the only one who ever felt like that? Usually like a guy with like a British accent, or like he looks like a bookbacker or something that you see in Europe somewhere. And he's like, you know, playing around with a lion. And you're like, dude, like, you're crazy, bro. What are you doing? No, it's not that he's crazy. It's that he, whether he knows it or not, understands dominion. And dominion was given to us. And see, there's people who are not even Christian who understand Christian principles. It's like if you're a generous person, even if you don't come to church, if you give, it will be given unto you. It's the law of sowing and reaping, right? God created laws and put them in motion into the universe. You don't have to be born again to plant a crop and to see a harvest. It's a law that God spoke into motion and put into motion. And as long as the sun and the moon and the stars exist, there will be seed, time, and harvest. So there's laws in the universe that God himself instituted by his word. And one of those laws is the dominion that he gave to humans. You're tracking with me. So God brought the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. Now this is crazy, because Jesus is going to become the Lamb of God. And they're going to use this Lamb of God metaphor. And Jesus is going to die on the Passover. And this is really an important part of the story. So Adam cannot strike out on naming this animal a lamb, because Jesus is that lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So before there was Adam, Jesus was a lamb slain. And before Adam ever named him a lamb was a lamb. And somehow God is good and in charge, but yet he's not controlling or micromanaging every little thing that happens. But he's certainly in charge. And at any moment, God can exercise his sovereign dominion, yet within the sovereignty of God, God leaves room for creativity, because he is a creator, and we were created for good works. And if God controls everything we do, then those are not our good works. And if we don't do good works, they don't glorify him. So it's a co-laboring, it's a partnering together. Are you guys with me? All right, this is important. Adam named, you're going to see that a serpent is going to begin to talk to Eve. Do you know who named the serpent a serpent? Adam. Let's stick with it. Hold on. All right. 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from a man, he made a woman and brought her to the man. First miracle in the Bible right there. God takes a rib, a bone, and creates a woman. Sounds like a creative miracle. And Adam said, "This is now my bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cling to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." Now at this point, there's only two people on the earth, so that part of that verse doesn't even make sense. But it makes perfect sense because Moses is using this book to disciple people who've been slaves for 400 years. And part of slavery is their living condition was controlled by outsiders. 25, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Now, we're going to get in Genesis 3 real quick here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We shall eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." 5, "For God does not know that in the day, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye and to the tree, to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat." Verse 7, "And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons or coverings." Verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'What did you do?'" No, he didn't say that. He said, "Where are you? Where are you? You're lost. You're hiding." See, God was more concerned with where he was than with what he did. That's why his first reaction is, "Adam, where are you? We used to walk together in the cool of the day, face to face. And now you're hiding. Where are you?" See, God is more interested in reconciliation than punishment. Really important. When he sinned, God didn't strike him dead right away. It says, "In the day that you sin, surely you'll die." God could have struck him right dead and there, boom, with lightning, would have been game over, we'd have start this thing over again, right? But he didn't do that because God's propensity is to be merciful and to be patient because love is patient and God is love. So God is more interested in restoration than retribution. All right. Watch how the devil is. This is what I want you to, because when we leave here, and the devil will probably try to talk to you in church too, but we have an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And his authority has been removed from him. But the way he can have authority is if he takes your authority by selling you a lie. So that means if I believe a lie, I give him my authority and I give him the right to influence me by believing a lie. So what you believe is critical. Genesis 3:1, the first thing the serpent does, let me just tell you one thing about the devil. When the devil starts speaking to you, he doesn't introduce himself. The devil's like, he's not like, "Yo, it's Satan, bro. Let's have a little conversation. I'm here to steal, kill, and destroy. And so, the devil, when he starts speaking, does not introduce himself. The serpent's first tactic is that he questions God. But his tone, it's all about his tone. It's the tone. Tone reveals a lot. I could say, did God tell you that? Or I could say, hey, what did God say? See, tone reveals intention. Just listen to someone's tone. Listen carefully. Because in their tone, their intention is in their tone. Their tone is in their intention. You have to listen very carefully. Verse 3. The second part of the 3, it says that neither shall you touch it lest you die. Now, what is Eve doing? Eve is adding to the word of God. God didn't say anything about not touching it. God said, don't eat it. What's the point of eating it? If you eat something, it becomes a part of you. See, the enemy has a value system that he wants to live on the inside of us that begins to then shift and change our perspective and desires. See, if you taste something you have never tasted before, it might change your appetite. You might get an appetite for it. So now she says, and this is a wonderful picture of how religion is, because religion always is adding to what God says. Four, then the serpent contradicts what God said. Do you notice that he doesn't come and straight up contradict right at first? He said, let's talk about it a little bit. What did God say? So then he sees where she's at. And then she doesn't really know really what's going on, because maybe there was a breakdown in communication. Maybe something was lost in translation, because somehow Adam failed to effectively communicate to her that we are not eating anything from this tree. Because now she's saying that I can't even touch it. That's not what God said. So she didn't hear that from God. So where did she hear that from? I don't know. Either Adam wasn't speaking right or she wasn't listening. Not sure. But I do know the devil does not introduce himself when he starts talking. And so now he's talking to her. He's engaging her. First he says, what did God say? And then he figures out, oh, she doesn't really know, actually. The enemy will exploit ignorance 10 out of 10 times. What did Paul say? Do not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Why? Because if you're ignorant of his devices, those devices will trap you. Right? So now he's engaging with her, and now he goes and he contradicts God. Oh, you're not going to die. And then, watch this, after he contradicts God, this is really something. In 5, the serpent made it seem that God did not really have their best interests at heart. So now he projects motives, God's motives, into what God said. This is really, really, really important. This is Satan. Satan is the accuser. And one of the things the accuser does is the accuser constantly projects motives into people's actions. Let me give you an example. Satan presents himself before God when Job is praying. And this is what Satan says to God. Job serves you because he has everything. Satan will always project motives and attach motives onto actions. That's really, 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 really important. In other words, I really don't know your motives unless your actions make it naked and perfectly clear. Are you tracking with me? Now, if you premeditate something, then your motives are obvious. But if you do something crazy, I don't actually always know someone's motives. Now, if you show me your motives, I'm going to believe you, right? But this is something, because this is a voice that speaks in our ear, and this is a voice that speaks to us and speaks about us and speaks to people, and he really tries to manipulate our decisions based on his projection of motives. Let me try to make this clear. He's talking to Eve, and he's basically saying to Eve, listen, God really doesn't have your best interest at heart, because God knows that, you know, if you eat this fruit, then your eyes are going to be open, and you're going to be wise, and you're going to be smart. And you think God wants smart and wise people? No, because you can't control people who are smart and wise. Now, I'm adding to this to show you that what's happening here is the enemy is projecting, and he's selling. This is a core theological belief that many Christians is really sick. It's almost as if they get their theology from a serpent, not from Jesus. But that God does not really have their best interest at heart. How can I trust someone who I'm not convinced that they have my best interest at heart? I can't. So how can I follow them? Can't. How can I love them? Can't. How can I serve them? Can't. So if God doesn't have my best interest at heart, why the heck should I listen to him? I won't. See, he broke her down right here. That was really, really where the bait, hook, line, and sinker, he got her when he projected God's motives and the lack of experience that she had. And that's how he got her. Now, this is deep, because this affects our theology, because if I don't have a Christ-centered theology, what happens is I have a picture of God that's not God. This is really, really, you want to see what God's like? Look at the Lord Jesus. He is the exact representation of the Father. The light that radiates off of the Father's face is Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. So I cannot afford to entertain any thoughts about God that I cannot see plainly in Jesus Christ. What do I see in Jesus Christ? Self-giving, courageous, sacrificial love. Forgiving people who weren't sorry. Washing the feet of betrayers. You know, I mean, really sacrificial. Asking God to forgive the people that pounded him to a tree. Putting the ear back on a guy whose ear was cut off by one of his boys. You see what I'm saying? A God who said, they failed, I'm going to go myself. Right? So now this is big. Because if we entertain thoughts about God that are not rooted in Christ, we're deceived. All right, verse 7 here. And the eyes of them were both open. Sin gave them a revelation of themselves they weren't ready to see. So they made clothes for themselves. Verse 8. Sin causes shame. And when people have shame, they run from who they should be running to. God was not concerned primarily with what Adam did. He was concerned with where Adam was. God is a father. God is good. God is better than we think. God is not an angry old guy on a power trip like, you didn't obey me, you gotta die. You know what though? It's really interesting, because even in some of our presentations of a cross, you see a bloodthirsty God the Father and a poor little Jesus. That's sometimes when the cross is preached, what people hear who are not saved. A bloodthirsty, angry old man who had to kill someone. Someone's got to die. That's and because of sin, someone's got to die. It was more like because of love, I'm going to show you how to live. It's very, very different. The spirit of what comes across is different if we don't really know what we're saying. This is important. I know that I projected this before subconsciously without meaning to do it, because that's what I saw. But see, the way your perspective is really critical when you communicate something. Watch this. You're going to see at the end of this chapter how there was something that God did that looked as if God was cutting them off, but really he was saving them and protecting them. All right, watch this. Verse 9, and the Lord God called Adam. God did not say, Adam, what have you done? He said, Adam, where are you? 12, and the man said, the woman you gave me. She gave me, and I did eat. Sin causes shame, and sin causes blame. It ain't my fault, it's her fault. In fact, it's your fault because you gave me her. Right? The shame game, the blame game, the sin game. Instead of assuming responsibility and saying, you know what? Because what happened is there's a role reversal here. Because God did not create Adam for Eve. God created Eve for Adam. Hebrew word azer, helper, aid. She's there to aid, not to lead. This is, I don't really care if this offends anyone. I really don't care. I'm not talking about control. I'm not talking about manipulation. And I'm not talking about ruling over your wife. But I'm talking about lead. She is the aid. That means you're actually doing something that needs help. That means that she is most naturally her when you're actually doing what you're supposed to be doing. That means the best way for her to thrive is for you to be who God called you to be and you to do what God called you to do. Until I step up and do what God called me to be, she can't be who she's called to be. Because who she's called to be is in context to who I am. I don't care what this culture says that's backwards. This is the Bible. God created her for him. And the sin of man is passivity. And the sin of woman is dominance. And when a man doesn't play his role, then the woman becomes dominant, and she wasn't created to be dominant. She's most naturally her in nurturing and in serving. And that doesn't mean a woman can't have a strong personality. It doesn't mean they can't have a good job. It doesn't mean, I'm not talking about anything like that. But I'm talking about gender matters. There is a order in God. You guys with me? This is critical. God did not give dominion to Adam. God gave dominion to them, which means Adam was not ruling over Eve. That's not what I'm talking about. They were equal, but separate and different. Together, one. That's important. So what that means is that maybe some of the way Sarah will help me is by her telling me something that I don't want to hear. I'm not talking about a woman being quiet and subservient and that's not what I'm talking about. I want to make sure that that's not the impression that people are hearing. But I am saying that God created Eve for Adam, and Eve was not Adam's idea. Eve was God's idea. So if someone has a problem with that, they have a problem with God. It wasn't like Adam was like, oh God, I'm lonely. God said, buddy, go to sleep. You need help. You need help. I made you. I know about you, and you need help. And so he brought forth Eve from a rib. It's a good idea. But when they don't play their roles, it's bad stuff happens. Watch this. And the man said, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." You see this? Adam points to Eve. Eve points to the serpent. Shame and blame never produce change. Oh, it's her fault. It's his fault. No. This is what I'm telling you. In the face of God, excuses do not matter. God sees things naked as they are. He sees down to the very deepest intentions into our subconscious that we are unaware of. He sees exactly the heart of a matter. That's why excuses don't fly with God. That's why eventually we've got to learn to be honest with ourselves. And we actually have to learn to grow in relationships where we actually trust people and allow them to be honest with us. My good friend Abner Shawara says, who do you trust more than yourself? Because if you don't trust someone more than you, you won't listen to anyone but you, and you're setting yourself to be deceived by you. I'm not sure he said it that way, but the point is, if I don't trust someone else more than my own opinion, I position myself to isolate myself, to deceive myself, not to listen to anyone else. And what if I'm wrong? That's why we have to remain teachable. We have to remain humble. We have to be willing to hear, hey, maybe Adam is wrong. Right? It's possible. Happened before. Right? You see my saying? We have to be willing to be teachable and to be honest. All right? Okay. Watch this. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Ha. Do you see that God in his mercy? Do you know the first person that God releases judgment upon is the serpent? What does that mean? The woman blames the snake. God judges the serpent. God promises the total defeat of the serpent through the seed of a woman. You know what God says? Listen, pal, with the very people who that you deceived and you thought you won a victory, you're going to be crushed. God basically said, I'm going to beat you at your own game. I'm going to run you off your own block through someone you deceived and bullied. Now, here's the thing. The thing is that humanity had dominion. In other words, Adam could have said, yo, Eve too could have said, snake, shut up. God said, I'm not eating, and so that's final. So the lie was to get the authority that he gave them. See, the devil is really a jealous, covetous, greedy, lying, stealing snake. He wants what's yours. So he has to sell you a lie so that he can get what's yours, because he doesn't have the authority to take what's yours. This is important. And this is one of the things that the devil said. He said, if you eat this, you'll be like God. Well, the problem was they were already like God. They were created in the image and in the likeness of God. God walked with them and talked with them. They had fellowship with him. They were already like God. You know who wasn't like God? He wasn't like God. Because angels, which is what Satan is a fallen angel, they are not created in the image and likeness of God. And in reality, Adam and Eve were higher on the totem pole, so to speak, than Satan. That's why he had to lie to them to put himself above them so that he can oppress them. I don't know if you're tracking with me, but see, this is really, really important. Angels are not created in the image and in the likeness of God. They are creations of God, but they are not created to reflect him. Peter says this, that there are things that the angels desire to see into, to understand concerning the gospel that they don't, that we do. All right, let's continue. We're almost done. I really want to get to the behavior of Cain and Abel, because this is really important. All right. He said, I'll put enmity. So the seed that would crush his head is the Lord Jesus. And what does a seed have to do? It has to go into the ground. It has to be broken open. And then it has to spring forth to new life, the seed. So the first prophecy is a prophecy about the Messiah, revealing the nature of the prophetic. And the prophetic primarily is to reveal Jesus. Secondary is to reveal God's redemptive plan for humanity. All right, so that's the purpose of prophecy, to reveal Jesus and to reveal God's plan for humanity. All right, so the first prophecy is unveiling something as it relates to Jesus. And so Jesus, the serpent's head was bruised when his feet were nailed to the tree. And so his feet being Jesus's feet being nailed to the tree is what crushed the serpent's head, because the cross was actually an act of victory, not one of defeat. That's why Daniel 2 shows a stone striking a statue. That's how heaven saw the cross, the kingdoms of this world being destroyed. We saw a broken man on a cross, but that's not what it quite was. All right. 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow in conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Did you see that the husband ruling over the wife was a result of sin? Because the roles reversed, position was lost. Because the roles were reversed, their position of equalness was lost. So man did not rule over a woman until sin. So a man who wants to rule over his wife, that's a sin. Men who go, submit, submit, submit. The problem with a man who has to tell his wife to submit is that he's not leading well enough to make her want to help. If you have to throw that card, you're not worth following. She's not sure of the direction of your life. If men pull the submit card, I'm glad I'm not that wife. All right. And Adam said, and he said to Adam, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. Up until now, Eve doesn't even have a name. She's woman. He named the animals, and then he named his wife. Before that, they were one. Given the same mission, the same vision, the same purpose, living in the same environment for the same reason, to glorify God and to serve him. And the Lord and Adam also said to his wife, and Adam also and to his wife, the Lord God did make coats of skins and clothed them. Here Jesus is the first fashion designer. The first designer is the designer. And the clothing and the covering that they made for themselves was insufficient. He didn't like it. The provision that we make for ourselves is insufficient. He shed the blood of an animal, perhaps a lamb. He shed the blood of an animal and clothed them, prophetically testifying that he would shed his own blood and clothe them. And in Jesus, we all have an opportunity for a new life, a second chance. You see this? The propensity of God is mercy. God wasn't looking for a reason to strike him. God is merciful. God is patient. God is good. God is loving. God is kind. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat forever and live. Now, what is God's intention? God is saying we've got to cut them off from the tree of life, because if they eat from the tree of life in a fallen state, they will be fallen forever. So God cutting them off from the garden was an act of mercy. Now this is the picture we get, because this is probably what we got as kids, so this is what we get. Bad! You're in trouble! Get out of here! Go to your room! Right? If you had a room, if you had your own room or you had to share a room, who knows? But you're in trouble! Get out of here! Right? Some people spank their kids and say, go to your room! Instead of spanking their kid and hugging them and say, I love you. That's why I'm doing this. I don't want to visit you in jail. Right? God is saying, son, daughter, out of here. If you eat from this, this will destroy you forever. And I've got a better plan. Do you see the difference in the tone and in the perception of, you're kicked out? Get out of here. Or, this is really not good for you. Come this way. You see, there's a difference there. And how we see God determines how we serve God. And how we see God determines how we represent him. And it actually determines if other people see him through us or see some faulty thing that we talk about, but something that's not real. Something that if you put the microscope on it, you're like, eh, that's fake. That's not correct. That's not true to character. Right? All right. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubs and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep their way from the tree of life. I'm going to tell you the story of Cain and Abel without reading it. It's in Genesis 4. I want to show you something very, very important. Basically, Adam knew Eve. Cain and Abel come forth, right? And so what happens is Cain, he works with the fruit of the ground. He's a farmer as well. And Abel tends sheep. So he's a shepherd. So you have a farmer and a shepherd, right? And so the farmer goes and he offers to God the fruit of what comes from the ground, which is now cursed. But Abel gives God his first fruit, or his firstling. It's called the firstling. In other words, when the sheeps get together and produce other sheeps, he took the first one, the best one. Because in God's eyes, the first one is the best one because it's first. And so God wants to be first. And so he wants that which is first. God is either first or he's not at all. God is not looking for a tip. Either he's first or he's not at all. And so what happens is God rejects Cain's offering. He rejects it. He said, I don't want this. And God accepts Abel's. And then you have Cain, who then kills Abel. And this is what I wanted to show you, because this is human behavior. Rejection leads to anger, leads to murder, leads to isolation. Are you here? Are you hearing with me? So rejection, I reject you, you get angry. You want to kill. You kill, you wind up a fugitive or a prisoner. So rejection, which is what you feel in rejection, what you really feel is isolation, because someone is not accepting you. They're not bringing you to them. They're pushing you off. So the very isolation that you respond to leads to more isolation. Are you with me? So now I feel rejection, and I get angry, and then I commit a crime, and that then it isolates me further. So I get what I was feeling anyway, only worse. This is important, because in our relationships, if we don't deal with rejection, we let anger get the best of us. And then we have the fruits of anger in our life. Now the punishment that Cain received for killing Abel was this. God said to him, God put a mark on him and said, anyone who kills you will be basically punished sevenfold. So then God marks him and he says this, you will be a vagabond all the days of your life. A vagabond, right? And so what does that mean? It means that he will never find a place, he will never lay roots, he will never ever prosper, he'll always be a wanderer. So someone who doesn't have self-control will be a vagabond. They won't ever lay roots, they won't ever prosper, they won't ever, you know, they won't ever come forth into all they're supposed to be, because if you want to prosper, you got to be planted. This is really important because, see, we all experience rejection. All of us. We all experience rejection from a father, from a mother, from a girlfriend, from a wife, from a husband, from the bank, from a publisher, from a bit. I mean, we all experience rejection. So the question is not, do you experience it? The question really is, how will you respond to it when you experience it? Will you respond or will you react? See, we all experience rejection, but does it handle us or do we handle it? This is important. Because, see, rejection here, Cain took something personal that wasn't personal. And you know what? God warned him. This is what God said. God said to him that sin... in verse 7, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? This is God asking a question. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. Here, God is referring to sin as a he. Satan, the accuser. The one who wants to make something, watch this, something, this is the devil, watch this. This will help you. The devil always wants to make something that is not personal, personal. It wasn't personal. It wasn't like Abel was like, oh, you know what, screw my brother, he's a farmer, you know, I'm a shepherd, like, screw that, you know, I'm the man, like, I'm going to give God my first and my best, I'm the, you know, I sit in the front row, I'm the big giver, I write the big check. No, he just gave God what was in his heart. And how did he know what to give God? Perhaps he looked at the clothes of his father. Honor. See, honor, when you learn how to honor, you know what to offer.